friends, revival, real revival, awakening, that remains America's only hope. Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown. Welcome to today's broadcast. You know, I think about this subject of revival or awakening all the time. It's been on my heart for decades. I've seen times of spiritual outpouring. I've read church history. I've read American history. And we are in one of those crisis moments where the only way we can really move forward as a nation is with a national awakening. Otherwise, there'll be a terrible split through our nation or a whole just unhindered moral, spiritual collapse or anarchy. We must have awakening. So we're going to focus on this today, friends. I'm not here just as a conservative radio host or a political pundit or another talking head. I'm here, friends, as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I'm here to bring what we can bring as God's people into the mix. In other words, not just politics, not just social action, not just the kinds of things that others can also do, which have their place, but a gospel answer to the sickness of our society. I won't be taking calls today. We're going to cover a lot of ground. I believe you're going to be blessed, helped, edified, strengthened, encouraged. We're going to open up the scriptures together. We're going to look at history. And I believe hope will rise in your heart. Vision will rise. Perhaps revival can start in your life, my life, your church community, your family. Perhaps it can start in your city. Who knows what God can do as God's people cry out to him. So here's my working definition of revival. Are you ready? A revival is a season of unusual divine visitation. So let's even get rid of the word and just say revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. Let me read that to you again. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation. That's where everything starts. Everything flows from that, resulting in deep repentance. So when you encounter God, when you have been in a fallen state, when you have been in a backslidden state, a compromised state, when you have drifted, remember, revival comes because something is wrong. We are being revived. We are being brought back to life. We're being brought back to our first love. We are being brought back to God. So when God moves in these ways, the first thing that happens is deep repentance. We recognize our sin. We recognize our guilt. I mean, one day we're walking around like, hey, look at me. I'm great. I'm good. I'm cool. The next day we're on our face saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, it's interesting that during the Brownsville Revival, where I served as a leader from 96 to 2000, that many pastors would come with their church people. And they tell me afterwards, you know, I came with my church because they need it. They need it, repentance. And I was the first one at the altar. I was the first one running to the front. And he said, I felt like I got saved all over again. Something happens when you come into the light of God's holy presence. Something happens when you encounter the beauty and power of his love. And we see against that our own selfishness, our own lust, our own greed, our own sinfulness, our own anger, whatever junk is in our lives. But God doesn't come near to condemn us. He comes near to transform us, to help us. So revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal. People are changed. People are transformed. Believers come back to life. What happened to you? I've been revived. And sweeping reformation in the church. Of course it's going to bring reformation in the church because things have gotten wrong. We've been slack in our practices. We've been weak in our doctrine. There are things that are just wrong in our lives, our families. So there's going to be sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world. If it's something that we're really going to call revival, and not just a spiritual renewal for Christians, but if it's something we're really going to call revival, it has to seep out into the society around us. It has to seep out into the world around us. And it will result not just in conversion, but radical conversion. I mean, people getting dramatically, gloriously saved, like you see in the book of Acts, 3,000 converted in a single day, just God gripping. And it may be one person, it may be 1,000 people, but the conversions are going to be deep because the conviction is deep. And it happens for two reasons. It happens because Christians come alive. So now as a believer, you've come alive, you're on fire, you're passionate, you're going after God, heart, soul, mind, strength, you're charged. Yes, amen. You're living differently, you're living consistently. The joy of the Lord's in your life. You're not a hypocrite, you're passionate to win the lost. So naturally, as you begin to share the gospel, as you begin to talk to people who don't know the Lord, there's going to be much more attraction to the gospel. There's going to be much more of the Spirit working through you to communicate. So that, the church coming alive, will result in many sinners getting saved. But then on the other hand, the other thing that happens is the presence of God just comes down in areas. Winky Pratney described it as a divine radiation zone. And people just start coming under conviction and getting right with God, crying out for mercy. And what must I do to be saved? That happens as well. So revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing. So as a result of this, to the church getting right with God and right with its neighbor, right? So the church coming alive and many sinners getting saved, this often produces moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. This would make sense, right? If God has transformed millions of believers and saved millions of sinners, that should have an impact in the society around us, a moral impact, a social impact, even an economic impact. This can often be the result of awakening. Let me read some descriptions to you from Wales, Welsh Revival of 1904-1905. G. Campbell Morgan, who is a famed British expositor, he described what happened. He said, "If you and I could stand above Wales looking at it, you would see fire breaking out here and there and yonder and somewhere else without any collusion or prearrangement. It is a divine visitation in which God..." Let me say this reverently, in which God is saying to us, "See what I can do without the things you are depending on. See what I can do in answer to a praying people. See what I can do through the simplest who are ready to fall in line and depend wholly and absolutely upon me." Here's an example from the ministry of Charles Finney, 1825. This is part of the ongoing move that began in the early 1800s in America that we know as the Second Great Awakening. The first great awakening happening in the 1730s and 1740s in the New England colonies. But listen to this description. In 1825, Charles Finney was ministering in the town of New York Mills. His brother-in-law invited him to visit the local cotton factory of which he was in charge. When Finney, who was known for his preaching in the area, entered the factory, his glance fell upon a girl who had made a jestful comment to her friend. The evangelist describes what happened next. "When I came within 8 or 10 feet of her, I looked solemnly at her. She observed it and was quite overcome and sank down and burst into tears. The impression caught almost like powder," meaning like gunpowder, "and in a few moments, all in the room were in tears. The feeling spread through the factory. The owner said to the superintendent, 'Stop the mill and let the people attend to religion, for it is important that our souls should be saved. It is more important that our souls should be saved than that this factory should run.' The revival went through the mill with astonishing power, and in a few days, nearly all were converted." These things actually happen. That's why we memorialize them. That's why we talk about the Great Awakening of this time, or the Welsh Revival of that time, or the outpouring of this time, because you can actually measure something happen. Here you have normal church services going on and normal meetings going on, but behind the scenes, people praying and crying out and desperate for visitation and desperate for revival, and then suddenly something bursts. See, why does it happen like that? Well, often the suddenness gets our attention. The suddenness is making us realize that God is visiting and doing something unusual. And then because of that, you press in more. Let's just have another meeting. Something's going on. Let's have another meeting. So you go another day and, you know, something's really going. People are hungry and thirsty. Let's have another meeting. And the next thing, God's breaking out in people's homes and in places of business. And you can't hold back the flood of tears of people repenting, getting right with God. I've seen things like this with my own eyes, friends. I'm not making this up. And it's not just history books. I've lived it. I've seen some of this with my own eyes. No, I haven't seen a whole factory get converted, but I've seen some pretty radical and dramatic things happen. Here's a famous account from the Great Awakening. Maybe the most famous single story from the summer of 1741, Enfield, New England. It was here that one of the most remarkable revivals took place. God had begun to stir the New England area out of its worldliness, apathy, and unbelief in the mid-1730s. But the town of Enfield remained untouched. Jonathan Edwards, the brilliant philosopher, theologian, and shortly before his death, president of Princeton University, was scheduled to preach there one Sunday. The congregation was a casual, godless bunch, but the neighboring town had been in deep travail the previous night for God to extend his mercy on that group. On that Sunday, July 8th, 1741, as Edwards read his famous message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," something extraordinary began to occur. The fear of God fell. The congregants began to see themselves as hopelessly lost, dangling by a thread over the jumping fires of hell. Here's what you have to understand. It was a vivid sermon. Vivid sermon. But Edwards read it basically monotone. And as one person described it, I can't vouch for this myself, but that he was nearsighted, so he was holding the manuscript in front of his eyes, close up, and then a candle in the other hand. So one hand's got the manuscript close to his eyes, a candle in the other hand for light, because of the light of the building. And that's how he preached. Probably today, be like, it's not entertaining enough. But people were gripped. Soon there was so much screaming, crying out, and fainting that Edwards had to order them to be quiet so that his message could be heard. People began unconsciously to cling to their pews and grasp hold of the pillars of the church so as not to slip into hell. These were the days of the first great awakening in our land. And I'm not saying that same message has to be preached today, but where is that fear of God in our meetings? Where is there even a fear of hell or future punishment? Where is there even concern about it that goes beyond lip service? Something's missing, friends. I've been in meetings where repentance is broken out, and for hours, people are weeping and wailing and crying out to God, and by the end of the night, leaping for joy because their sins are forgiven and because they're transformed. And no, it doesn't always have to come with that level of intensity or emotion. But friends, the maternity ward of the hospital is not the quietest part of the hospital. Women giving birth is not the quietest event. Little babies being born is not the quietest event, but there's new life being produced. I would rather have the noise of the maternity ward than the quiet of the cemetery in terms of people coming to the Lord and people's lives being transformed. Revival brings upheaval. Revival means divine visitation. But friends, unless we have that in America, you give me another path by which America can be blessed in the generation ahead other than such an awakening in the church that it will spill over into the society. Or you could say such a revival in the church that it will spill over into the society and become an awakening. And here, please give me chapter and verse that says that we can never have another awakening in America. Please give me chapter and verse.